Hey, man, it is an honor and a privilege to be here. I mean that. I don't say that lightly. And I've said this before, and it's so true. I mean, two things. One, if I lived here, I'd be coming to this church. I'm not just saying that, man. I'd be coming to this church, man. This awesome stuff that God is doing here. And you guys know how blessed you are to have these guys, right? Sean and Renee and family. Come on. Wow. Yeah. Man, that's cool. Did you just make out right there? Is that what you just did? Wow. Okay. Apparently, the next series is a marriage seminar, so you don't want to miss that one. That's pretty good right there. That's awesome. It's awesome. In all seriousness, man, I know we are being serious, so here we go. But, man, it's a privilege to be here to share with you guys. And when Sean talked to me about this, it really started me thinking. I was praying, and I'm like, man, why wouldn't I give that to my own college students? So I shared this message with the students. It got put in my heart, and I'm just honored to be able to share it here. But here's what I know. Man, I got nothing that'll change your life, but God does. Man, he wants to change your life. You're not an accident. You can just be put on this planet, you know, because God had some leftover stuff that he goes, oh, I think I'll throw this person out there. Oh, good luck with that. You know, that's, man, he is on mission with your life. And he could have put you any time in any place in this planet, on this continent, in history, and he chose here and now. That's because he's got a purpose for you. He doesn't want you to miss it. And man, I don't want you to miss it either. Our time together is going to be brief, but man, we want to get after it, and we want to hear from God. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, if you would, please. Just bow your heads and close your eyes and just ask God to speak to you. Man, just to say, God, in these few moments we have left, man, just speak to me, and I will respond. And if you would, please pray for me that God would help me to communicate his heart and his truth accurately. Thanks. So God, we bow before you. We acknowledge that you are the King of Kings. You are the one we need. Lord, you know what each one of us brings into this place. You know what's going on in our hearts, in our lives, in our relationships. You know the future. You know all that. And you want to speak to us this morning out of that knowledge. So God, give us ears to hear. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Take control. And God, I pray that we would walk out of here different because we have encountered you, the King of the universe and the love of our lives. Thank you, Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, if you would please. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 7. And man, I got to be honest. I don't even feel like I need to speak right now after Sean spoke in his prayer. Holy smokes, man. I was right on. I was just, man, I'm taking notes during his prayer. What a blessing. That was good stuff. Hey, let me tell you where we're going. This is crowd participation time this morning, okay? So you're going to have the opportunity this morning to self-diagnose, not physically, but spiritually, okay? Like, hey, how am I doing? No, that's not what it is. It's a self-diagnose spiritually. You're going to have an opportunity to take a look at yourself, where you are, your own personal spiritual journey, where you are today as a direct result of the decisions and life choices you've made up to this point. You're going to have four options represented by these four chairs. Every single person on the planet and every single person in this room is sitting in one of these four chairs, because taken together, these four chairs provide a snapshot, a picture of how every single person in this room and on this planet is relating and responding to God. At the end of our brief time together, when you walk out of here, you will clearly know, if you're honest with yourself, you'll clearly know where you are, where you're headed, and where God wants you to be. So let's get started. Chair number one right here. Chair number one. The person sitting in chair number one is a believer. They have responded to God's invitation of salvation. John 3:16, the truth there has become real and personal for them. The words of Jesus in Luke 9, where he says, if anyone, wide open invitation, anyone would come after me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The person sitting in chair one realizes that the heartbeat of that invitation is an all-in surrender to Jesus Christ, because that is what he desires. His requirements are simple. Demand nothing and surrender everything. And this person in chair one has gladly done that. And so Jesus has become their Savior, and he is becoming their friend. They are growing in an intimate relationship with him, loving him, following him, daily choosing to be under his authority and under his leadership. Person sitting in chair one, the relationship with Christ is not anchored in some emotional moment that happened and then just kind of vaporized and went away. No, it's anchored in their whole intellect, will, heart. And the person who's sitting in chair one, the verse which best represents him, it's Mark 12:30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the word which best represents a person sitting in chair one is the word commitment. Say that with me. Commitment. Come on, one more time. Commitment. Come on, like you're going to win something.
Commit.
There you go. Yeah, yeah, that's a roll up the rim spirit I'm looking for. Okay. Chair number two, the person sitting in chair two. This person is a believer. They have received Jesus Christ into their life, but somewhere along the line, they became foggy about how much they're really going to follow Christ. Now, they would say and they would tell you that they believe everything the person in chair one believes, but their life is marked by inconsistency and instability. Because unless there's some big spiritual wave hitting them, like maybe on a Sunday, their relationship with Jesus pretty much during the week takes a back seat. Takes a back seat. Don't misunderstand. The person sitting in chair two genuinely cares about what God wants. But when it comes crunch time, decision time, they typically do what they want. As a result, person sitting in chair two, their relationship with Jesus over time becomes one done out of a sense of duty, an obligation. It becomes a drain, a stretch, a bore, a checklist. And there are moments, person sitting in chair two in their life, that their outward lifestyle is indistinguishable from someone who doesn't even know Jesus. Verse which best represents a person sitting in chair two, Jesus' words in Luke 6 when he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say?" And a word which best represents a person sitting in chair two would be the word compromise. Say it with me. Compromise. There. Chair one, the word is?
Commitment.
Chair two? There you go. Chair three. Person sitting in chair three, they would tell you they like Jesus. Yeah, they're actually kind of a fan of his. They like coming to church, man. They enjoy singing the songs. They enjoy being inspired by the message. In fact, they'll tell you they even know a lot about Jesus. But they've never truly surrendered their heart and their life to Jesus. They want a relationship with Jesus on their terms, not his. They want to serve him part-time, not full-time. They will do a lot of the same things that person in chair one does until it becomes inconvenient for them, until it begins to interfere with their desires, their choices, and their lifestyle. If they're honest, person sitting in chair three would say, "Jesus, okay, I'd be happy to come to church and cheer you on in the congregation, maybe even throw a buck or two in the plate. Yeah, as long as it can benefit me all the way, and it costs me nothing. You know, don't expect me to get all serious and fanatical about a relationship with you, right? Everything in moderation, right?" Jesus, if they're honest, they would say, "You know what, Jesus, it's about what you can do for me. Not what I can do for you, but it's about what you can do for me." Verse which best represents a person sitting in chair three would be Matthew 15, where Jesus says, "These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They talk a good game, put on a good show, but inside, it's not real. They know a lot about Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus." So a word which best represents a person sitting in chair three would be the word convenience. Say that one with me. Chair one, the word is?
Commitment.
Chair two?
Commitment.
Chair three?
Convenience.
Chair four. The person sitting in chair four has never responded to Jesus Christ, his offer of salvation. They've never turned their life over to Christ, either because they've aggressively rejected Jesus, "I want nothing to do with you," or because they simply ignored him. Look, if you want to believe in Jesus, that's fine. That's your truth. That's your thing, not mine. Either way, person sitting in chair four has never turned from their sin and repentance and placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And therefore, person sitting in chair four is at odds with God, at odds with his design, at odds with his purpose for their lives. Verse which best represents a person sitting in chair four would be Romans 8:7. It says, "The mind of the flesh is hostile towards God, doesn't submit to his law, neither can it do so." And a word which best represents a person sitting in chair four is the word conflict. Say that with me. Conflict. Okay. Chair one, the word is?
Commitment.
Chair two?
Compromise.
Chair three?
Convenience.
Chair four?
Compromise.
All right. Now, here's where it gets really real. I mean, really real. Because there are results. There are outcomes. There are consequences for sitting in each one of these four chairs. You're sitting in the chair of conflict. Your life is going to be marked by searching. Constant, ongoing, searching for real life and never finding it. Because you're not going to find it apart from God. God is the author and creator of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. So you're not going to find it in anywhere else except in a relationship with God. So you're going to be searching for it. And person sitting in chair four, your life is going to be marked by total insecurity. Because everything the world wants you to follow after and run after as to how you're going to fill your life and bring fulfillment and satisfaction is temporary. Think about it. Your stuff, your money, your career path, your relationships, your physical being, everything, all of that can be gone in an instant. It's all temporary. You're going to bank your life on everything that is temporary, so your life is going to constantly be insecure. Because the only anchor that provides security is God. He alone is the one absolute. And the person sitting in chair four, you know what really haunts them? When they're alone at night. Oh, sure, they'll fill their life with all kind of buzz and all kind of activity, but there will be moments when they are alone and the door is closed and the lights are off. And they're alone with their honest thoughts. And what dogs them in that moment are the big questions of life. Why am I here? Why do I exist? What is my purpose? And what's going to happen when I die? And they will never have satisfactory answers because only God can provide those. And their future, if nothing changes in the trajectory of their life and they step off of this planet, the Bible tells us very clear what their future will be. If you're sitting in chair four this morning, or you know someone who is, God says, this is what's coming. This day is absolutely coming. It's found in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, the famous, the everyday ordinary, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. First death, physical death. Second death, spiritual death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever unto the ages, unto the ages, unto the ages. It never ends. That is what is coming for the person sitting in chair four because God is just and there is payment for sin. Sin is an eternal hate crime against God. There has to be an eternal payment and either Jesus is going to pay that for you or you're going to pay it for yourself. Person sitting in chair three, their life is going to be marked by deception. Total and complete self-deception. Because they have fooled themselves, confusing knowledge about Jesus with actually knowing and following Jesus. See, because you can have a lot of knowledge about Jesus and not have a relationship with him. I mean, you don't have to look any farther in the Bible than the Pharisees to see that. These guys knew about Jesus. In fact, by the time a Pharisee was age 15, they had the entire Old Testament word for word memorized. They knew a lot about God. They knew a lot about the coming Messiah. They knew a lot about Jesus, but they never knew him. And well, what I just read to you in Revelation for chair four, the chair of conflict, is absolutely horrifying. For me, some of the most chilling and sobering words in all of Scripture target the person in chair three, the person who's sitting here in the chair of convenience. And you have those words right in front of you in Matthew chapter 7. These are the words of Jesus himself. Chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus is speaking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, not just a handful, not just some, many, many will say to me on that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that moment for the person sitting in chair three? They have lived their entire life actually believing they're going to make heaven. And in that moment, they're going to find out they're not going to make it. They're going to hell. They're not going to make heaven. They believed their whole lives because they knew about Jesus. They thought that was enough. And they will realize as they stand before the great red throne, they're not going to make heaven. And so they start ripping off their resume. God, didn't we do this, 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 this? And they name all these things. And you know, as you look at the text, you notice that Jesus never argues with them. Never disagrees with them. He says, I never knew you. Not that I used to know you. Knew you at one time. Sort of knew you. I never knew you. Person sitting here thinks they're going to make heaven. They're not going to make it. But please listen to me. I don't say that to get you to doubt your salvation. But I do want you to question it. Because Jesus ain't lying. He's telling us the truth. There's going to be many who think they're going to make it. But they've never turned their life over to Christ. They've been deceived. Person sitting in chair two, chair compromise. This person's life is going to be marked by frustration. Because that is where compromise always leads, man. It's like trying to play in the same sports game on different opposing teams. Could you even imagine such a thing? Let's say it's the Buffalo Bills and the Dallas Cowboys in the Super Bowl. Stretch with me, okay? First quarter, you're playing on the Buffalo Bills, man, and you're just playing all hard. And then at the end of the first quarter, you go up to the team and say, hey, Rex, buddy, I don't think I'm going to, you know, play for this team anymore. You go over to the Cowboys. Hey, you put on the Cowboys jerseys. I'm going to play for you guys in a second, as if that could happen. But just imagine that it did. So they play the second quarter with the Dallas Cowboys. After halftime, you go, you know what, I'm coming back to Rex. I kind of like how he painted his truck. It looks pretty cool. I think I'm going to be a part of that. So you put the jersey back on. You play for the Bills. After that, I'm tired of you guys. You guys over here, the Cowboys, you got better cheerleaders. I'm going to play with you guys. So they go, man, can you imagine what that would be like by the end of the game? All the fans would be frustrated. The teammates would be frustrated. You would be frustrated. Why? Because that is how compromise works. It never lands in a good place. You can't go, hey, today I'm going to follow God. Tomorrow, yep, I'm going to follow me. Nope, I'm going to follow God. Yep, today I think I'm just going to do what I want. It doesn't work. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And Jesus tells us the tragic results of that activity in Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I say. And then verse 49, he says this. I'll tell you who he's like. Who hears my words but doesn't put them into practice. Doesn't obey them, doesn't follow them through. It's like a guy who built his house on the sand without a foundation. And when the torrent struck it, man, it collapsed. And Jesus said, the final phrase of verse 49 says, and the collapse of that house was great. Jesus is describing an empty, barren, wasted life. If you're sitting in chair two, that is what you will have here. And listen to me, that's what you're going to have to answer for there. This is where so many Christians, man, they miss it. They don't understand this truth and this teaching, but it's clear in Scripture. What you do here matters there. Some people think, hey, I can invite Christ into my life. Kind of, you know, I'll try to do my best for Jesus, kind of live however I want, and, you know, and then, hey, I go to heaven, everything's great. You're wrong about that. The Bible tells us, look at the Scripture. 1 Corinthians, look at Paul, what he has to say. Their work will be shown for what it is because the day, judgment day for the believers, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames, barely making heaven. What's that talking about? Not talking about your salvation. Once you become a Christian, you're in, right? Jesus paid for all your sin, past, present, future, one time. All the condemnation that your sin deserved, Jesus took it on the cross, so there's none left for you. So when you invite Christ into your life, man, you will never stand judgment for that sin. That's grace. That should blow us away every moment of every day. So what's this talking about? It's talking about stewardship. You will have the opportunity, I as a believer will have the opportunity to stand before Jesus and give an account for my life. You as a believer will stand before Jesus and give an account for what you did with what he gave you. He's given you life, energy, opportunity, money, stuff. He's given that to you, and you're going to have an opportunity to share with him what you did with that. It's a stewardship issue. And let me tell you why that is so stinking awesome. Because most of our Christian life is lived in the shadows. Here's what I mean by that. Men, you're at home alone. You're on your computer. And the temptation comes. And it comes strong. To go to that website. Man, and it's raging. And nobody's around. And you're hearing it. You can do this. It's not a big deal. You deserve it. Blah, 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 blah. All the lies that the enemy tells you. And you know what you do? You shut it down and you walk away. Nobody at that moment is cheering for you. Nobody's singing songs for you, man. Sean is not popping out of your closet and going, good job. Right? Because that'd be creepy, all right? Let's just be honest. That'd be a little scary. Seth ain't crawling out from underneath your bed. Hey. Right? It's not going to happen. But guess who? Guess who sees it? Guess who's paying attention? Guess who's taking notes? God. Every single time. You go out to lunch with your family after church. You go down to, I said Denny's last service. I'm sorry. Perkins. Yeah, I mean, we got Denny's in Buffalo. All the kids go there late because that should be their phrase. Hey, it's late. Show up at Denny's. So you go in there. So you can pick, anyway. So just imagine you go to Perkins with your family and the food is served. What do? You bow your head as a family and you pray for the food. You know what's not happening in that moment? The head waitress is not getting on the house mic going,
Everybody, please, ladies and gentlemen, everyone be quiet because the Smith family is giving grace for their food. And we need everyone to please be silent and reverent. And then when they say amen, would everyone please cheer for them? And then you get free pancakes.
You know, I mean, nobody's doing that. But God sees. Every time you choose to forgive, God sees. Every time you choose to witness, God sees. Every time you choose to spend time in the Word, God sees. Every time you choose to obey, every time you choose to say no to temptation, temptation becomes an opportunity for faithfulness. Temptation becomes an opportunity for rewards, man. God is taking notes on all of it. He sees all of it. And one day he's going to reward you for it. But if you're sitting in chair two, the chair of compromise, you will stand before him and none of that will happen because you will have wasted your life. Will you get in heaven? Yep. Does God still love you? Yep. But you have wasted your life and you will not hear him say, well done. Person sitting in chair one, chair of commitment. Person sitting there, their life is marked with destiny. There's a sense of God's hand on their life. They realize that their actions matter, that God has his hand in everything that they do, and that he is directing them step by step. When they get it and when they don't, they understand that God is in charge and that their life decisions make a difference for him. On their best days, on their worst days, they understand. They have been gripped by the passion and the love of God. And so they're following Jesus all in. And they know that when they get to heaven and judgment day for them and they stand before Jesus to give an account of what they did with what he gave them, Jesus tells us what that day is going to be. Matthew 25. He'll look at them and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not well done, my good and successful servant. Well done, my good and coolest guy in the room, or person with the most money, or person with the best dressed, you know, or this or that, or all the stuff that the world says, hey, this is what you get applause for. No. God says, well done, good and faithful servant. You know how awesome that is? Because anybody can be faithful. Anybody can be faithful. And God will not hold me accountable for the things that he's entrusted to Sean. He will hold me accountable for the things he's entrusted to me, which means that I can get the same reward as Sean does in terms of God's well done, good and faithful servant. I can get the same words as Billy Graham does. Why? Because I'm not held responsible for what God's given to Billy Graham. I'm held accountable for what he's given to me. And I can be faithful. So can you. Commitment, compromise, convenience, conflict. Which one are you in? Look, you're sitting in one of them. Which one are you in? Say, Wes, how do I know if I'm in three or four? Simple. Have you ever truly been born again? Have you ever truly turned your life over to Jesus Christ on his terms? Not yours, his. Have you truly said, Jesus, I repent. Come into my life. I trust you and you alone. It's my Savior. How do I know if I'm in the chair of compromise? It's easy. Is there something in your life you're telling God no about? Is there something in your life that you've not surrendered to him? Here's what I know. When I slide into chair two, I know what that is. I know what I'm telling God no about. I know what I've not surrendered to him. I know. And if you're here and you're a believer and you're sitting here, you know what that is too. Man, you know it because the Holy Spirit, because he loves you, he's tapping on your heart and he's telling you. Amen. You know what it is. You know what's keeping you there, man. Chair one, how do you stay here? Tell God yes. Every day, all the time. First thing in the morning, you get up. Lord, whatever you want of me today, the answer's already yes. Whether I understand it or not, the answer's already yes. Because I know you got a plan. Because you're smarter than I am. You see more than I do. I'm going to trust you. Answer's yes. You know, God's will is exactly what we would want if we knew what God knew. God's will is exactly what we would want if we knew what God knew. You tell him yes. Listen to me. Satan wants you here in 3 and 4. He wants to destroy you. He wants to drag you to hell. If he can't keep you here, he's going to encourage you. He's going to cheer you on. He's going to bait you towards chair 2. Because if he can keep you here, you'll get foggy about who God is, man. You'll start to doubt who he is. You'll start to doubt that he answers prayer. Man, you'll be really unclear about how much he loves you. And you'll start to, man, I got to perform for God. I got to earn his love. I got to earn his grace. That's what you'll start to believe. And you'll start to believe, man, is it even worth it? And sin that you never even thought about before, all of a sudden you're sitting in chair 2, it becomes optioned. It's on the table. Maybe it's not that bad after all. That's why Satan wants you here, man. God wants you here. He created you for this. He created you for a life with him. There's a billion reasons I can give you that God has given us why we want to be here. Let me give you one as I close. I'm a college pastor, young adult pastor. I do weddings. It's part of my deal. It's what I do. And what I'm about to describe to you, if you've ever been to a wedding or, you know, you've seen one on TV, you know the dynamic. I'm about to, well, unless, of course, not yes to the dress, not that show, okay? If you're watching that show, especially if you're a dude, see Sean for counseling, okay? Wow, okay? But as I do these weddings, man, it's wedding day. The guys walk out with me, the groom's standing right next to me, you know, and he's nervous, but he's all excited, you know, and all these things. You guys, how many of you guys married in the house? How many of you married? Yeah. Awesome. All right. Amen. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Right on. So you know what I'm talking about. When the music plays, everyone stands up. It's the bride's march, man. And the doors open up. Everybody in the house looks two places. First place, they look at the bride. Second place, they look at the groom. Because they want to see what's going on in this guy's face, man. They want to see her in his eyes. And I'm telling you, I've seen it and you've seen it too. These guys here, and as the bride gets closer, she's looking all around, but as she gets closer, she's looking right here at the groom. She wants to see it too. And you know what you see in his face? You know it. You see love, sheer delight, excitement. I have dudes that are huge, man, that are muscle maniacs that could just crack bricks with their face. These guys are standing here, and in that moment, they're crying. They're filled up with tears at the joy of seeing their bride. The glory of the bride is seen in the groom's face, and it's awesome. Here's why I tell you that. Because the Bible tells us, as believers, we're the bride of Christ. And God wants you not just to know. He wants you to experience his love for you. As you walk down that aisle, he wants you to feel the love and the sheer delight and passion he has for you. You say, Wes, I got all this junk. I got all this thing. I'm not perfect. Yes, God knows all of that, right? He's God. You're not going to surprise him. You're not going to come up to him and go, hey, I know you dig me and everything, but did you know I did this, right? God's not going to go, wow, didn't see that coming. Right? Right? He wants you to sense his passion and his love for you. He wants you to feel it. He wants you to know it. The love that he has for you because of Christ. Not because of what you do or don't do. Because of what Jesus has done for you. He wants you to know that. He wants you to feel it. He wants you to know he's never going to turn his face away from you. On your best days, on your worst days. When you're awesome, when you're awful. He wants you to know that. I've never been standing next to a groom. As a bride gets closer, I've never had a groom lean over to me and whisper, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm actually doing this with her. Wes, is there any way you can get me out of this? I mean, can I fake a stroke right now? If I stroke right now, she's a mess. Never. They can't wait. I mean, I've done weddings. I mean, there was one wedding, Matt and Aaron. They're there. I mean, I just started the vows, and he tried to kiss her. I had to actually stop it. I had to, like, break it up. I'm like, they're so excited. They couldn't wait to be together for God's plan for their life. God wants you to know that that is his heart for you. But unless you're sitting here, you won't know it. It'll be true, and you won't know it. If you're here, today can be your day. You turn your life over to Christ. If you're here and compromise where you're saying no, you can say yes. This is where God wants you to be. Where are you sitting? Where you are is what you choose. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed just for a moment. Thank you guys so much for your attention. You're so grace-filled with that, and I'm so grateful. Thank you. Here's the moment, man. What has God talked to you about, and what are you going to do about it? Listen, it is not enough. It is not enough for you to sit there and go, wow, that was important. Man, I need to pay attention to that. Nothing, listen to me, nothing in your story changes until you act, until you move, until you obey. Everything else stays the same until you choose to step out and respond to what God has talked to you about. So what did he say to you, and what are you going to do about it? Tell him. Take a moment right now and just tell him. If you're in chair two, you know why you're there. Don't waste your life, man. Run back to God and repent. He's got arms wide open because of what Jesus did for you. His arms and his posture toward you, always wide open. Always. If you're in three or four, you don't know Jesus. You know about him. You've never truly turned your life over to him. And this is your chance. Right here, right now. If that's you, then tell him. Just tell him. Let me give you some words. Somebody loved me enough one day to give me some words. Just pray something like this. In your heart, mean it, man. It's all in. This is an all-in commitment. Just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need a Savior. I need you. I believe you have life to give me. And I want that. For real. So turn from my sin. And I repent. I don't want that. I've seen what I can do with my life. I'm ready to see what you can do with my life. So come in and rescue me. I believe in you. And I'm all yours. I'm all yours. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. But if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you prayed it and you meant it, this was your moment. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Just eyeball me for a moment because I want to pray for you. If that's you, say, Wes, right here, man. Here's my hand. Stretch it up. Stare right at me. Because I'm going to pray for you. Right on. Keep it up. Thank you. I had a moment just like this. I get it. I totally get it. Keep them up, man. God, I see hands. You see hearts. You know what's going on. Help these guys, these girls, these ladies, these gentlemen. Help them to know you are good to your word. You're good to your word. You moved into their life right now. And they are yours. May they give themselves to you wholeheartedly, Christ.